Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
We're kind of coming to an end of our study of the life of Moses, but we're coming to a real critical moment, a decision point, if you will, in the life of Moses and the Hebrews, a moment that would transform them from just being a ragtag group of people fleeing Egypt into a nation, into a people. It comes a point where last week we talked about the Passover, about how God had protected the Hebrews. The angel of death was the final, last straw that it would take to break the back or break the motivation of Pharaoh to keep the people under prison and under slavery. And after this whole episode of the angel of death taking the firstborn, Pharaoh and all of Egypt had finally had enough. And they said, let the people go. As a matter of fact, get rid of them. Give them money, give them gold, whatever it takes to get them out of the country. We're done. We have enough. We can't take any more. And so the Hebrews take everything that they can get from Egypt, and they begin to flee. As they flee, they run up against one final barrier, the Red Sea. And in that moment of coming to the Red Sea, they have a moment of decision, a moment that reveals something about who they are. In our own culture, in our own world, we talk about people getting to a point where they've got their kind of back up against a wall. Maybe you've been in a place where you've had to make a decision. Something is pressing upon you. Something has got to be done. There is a looming deadline, but you don't know what to do. You know that something has got to be done, and you don't know where to turn. It's interesting to me, in this whole story, think about how this whole story plays out, that God has given 10 object lessons to the Egyptians and to the Hebrews as to the power and the authority of God over nature, over the Nile, over even life itself. Finally, he gives them a deliverance, and they are delivered people. They are free people. They are fleeing Egypt. And yet, God leads them to the Red Sea, to a barrier, to a moment. And as they come, they've got their backs up against the wall. How will they respond? What are they going to do in this moment? Maybe you've been in a place in your own life where you too have had your back up against the wall. Maybe it's a relationship that is deteriorating. You want it to get better, and you know that there's something that is about to happen, but you don't know where to turn. It's not working out. God, where are you when I feel trapped? Maybe it's financially. Maybe your job isn't working out, or maybe the debtors are closing in. You know that you're getting phone calls, and that letters and cards are beginning to show up, and you feel the pressure of something pursuing you, and you don't know where to turn. Where is God when you feel trapped? Maybe it's medical. Maybe there's something that's showing up on an x-ray or an exam. You know that something is happening, but you don't know what, and you don't know where to turn either. You feel like something is pursuing you, but where do you go? We feel trapped. When we turn to the Word of God, when we look at God's Word, it isn't just to listen to learn about Moses because it's a good historical story. We look at Moses and his leading of the Hebrews because it informs our lives. There are either people that you know or people that you're around that have their back up against the wall today, somehow, somewhere. And so our story today is about how God leads people to this moment in order to transform them. When they come to this point, they are slaves. When they leave, they will be free people. And here's the thing, is how we approach problems like this will define whether we are still remaining as slaves or whether we will move forward as free people. God's word is for us today. Will you join with me and let God speak to us out of Exodus chapter 14? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. Every time we begin our scripture reading with this little phrase, it's a centering phrase. It's an opportunity to say, as the word comes to me this morning, it is God reaching into my very soul to remind me that He has a purpose. Because there's so often we get our backs up against the wall that we lose that vision. Sometimes by just approaching God's word, it clarifies that we do have a purpose and God is on our side. So reading this morning from Exodus chapter 14, beginning with the fifth verse. Now when the king of Egypt was told that the people had left, Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." Now just a little break. What is the motivation behind Pharaoh and his people? Purely economic. He sees the people, he sees the Hebrews as an economic resource. He's terrified because of all of the things that God has done, but he is more terrified about his economic power. When Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So he had his chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all of the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them at the camp by the sea near Pi-Heroth and near Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we gather this morning that your word may challenge us, but also comfort us. For those that are facing a wall, may it be divided in their midst, and may they find your presence among them. In Jesus' name, amen. The real key of this story is why, after all of those object lessons, after the plagues, after the death of the firstborn, after the salvation of the Hebrews, the death of the lamb, why is it that God brings them to this moment, this Red Sea moment? And I think part of the reason is because we all have a tendency to want to live as a slave mentality. They've lived their whole lives as slaves under the taskmasters of the Egyptians, and whenever they're confronted with a moment of choice, they gravitate naturally back to fear and anxiety. What are we going to do? How do we control this situation? They've journeyed out of Israel, out of Egypt, and as a matter of fact, the story says that they've marched out boldly away from the Egyptians. But when the Egyptians start to pursue them, when they have the sea behind them, and they can see the dust clouds coming for them, they are terrified, as anybody would be. But God has a story. There's some object lesson here for all of us as we grow together, as we learn what it means to be free people in Christ. We need to learn this story. The first thing that happens is they respond as slaves would have responded. They see two forces. They see the force of the Egyptians, and they see the unconquerable barrier of trying to cross the sea, neither of which, in their experience, they can handle on their own. And so they respond naturally as a slave would respond. The first thing that happens to them is they respond, their response is an emotional response, as anybody would. They respond and they cry out, they were terrified and they cried out to the Lord, "What are we going to do?" But what happens whenever you are confronted with a challenge, when you feel that your back is against the wall? You know that something has got to be done, you just don't know what. That emotion, that fear, that anxiety begins to take over. And what happens? The mind begins to shut down. All of the rational thought, all of the options and opportunities begin to shut down because fear so consumes what's happening in the mind. Psychologists actually tell us that the rational mind, the rational part of your brain begins to shut down as you become dominated by fear, by the flight or fight anxiety, the response that you have. In that moment, you begin to stop seeing what's happening around you. Isn't it interesting that after all that God has done, the power that God has done in Egypt with the plagues and the boils, the locusts, turning the Nile to blood, the death of the firstborn, that they're saying, here we are, there's nothing we can do. Life is over. What are we going to do now? Nothing will ever be able to solve this problem because they've stopped thinking about alternatives. Whenever you find yourself with your back against the wall, whether it's financial or relational or even spiritual, fear will constantly overwhelm you and push out all of the other opportunities and options that God has for you. If you have a slave mentality, fear will overwhelm you. The next thing that happens to them is they respond to Moses with an escapist response. Do you notice how what they say to Moses? "Why did you bring us into this desert? Didn't we say to you, 'Leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians'?" If you look at the scriptures, if you look at what they're saying, God is saying there, the cry of my people has finally reached my ears after 400 years of crying out to God. But when they find themselves in a pinch point, what do they want to do? They want to blame Moses. "Moses, why did you do this to us? We're not responsible. We didn't get ourselves here. That's your fault. Didn't we tell you we didn't want to stay here? We wanted to serve the Egyptians." Now, granted, they were killing all our firstborn children, but that's a minor point. Right now, we're in a real world of hurt. We need you to come to our rescue. "Moses, this is your fault." One of the things that happens whenever we find ourselves with our back against the wall, again, whether it's with financial or relational problems, we want to find a scapegoat. Who is to blame for our lot in life? It certainly isn't us. It's got to be somebody else. It's got to be Moses. "Moses, why didn't you listen to us when we said we wanted to serve the Egyptians?" If you fall back on a scapegoat mentality, you're responding as a slave. And finally, they respond with an exaggerated response. "Wouldn't it have been better for us to serve the Egyptians?" What do they say to Moses? "Moses, did you bring us here because there weren't enough graves in Egypt? Did you bring us to this point because there's open land that you can dig all of these graves for us? There weren't enough." They were exaggerating the problem that is before them. "We're all going to be crucified here. We're all going to die. Life is over. There's nothing good that can possibly happen. Let's just sit down here, right here, and let the Egyptians have us. Moses, you brought us here. And there's plenty of space for all of the graves that we need to dig." They responded as an emotional, with fear, and that fear overwhelmed their thinking. That fear led into an escapist. "It's not our fault, it's Moses. Why didn't he listen to us? We knew what to do. We're all going to die. because we're all going to have to dig all these graves for everybody. This is the only place. And you are all familiar with the phrase of a self-fulfilling prophecy. When you live as a slave as they are, that prophecy begins to fulfill. It begins because you can't think of any other alternatives, any other options. But here's the good news. I don't want to leave you this morning by just saying, this is what it's like. I want to give you the alternative. This is what Moses does. Moses says, I need to give you another way of thinking. There's another way of thinking that free people of God need to have. When your back is up against the wall, when you say, I feel I'm being pursued, something's got to happen, and I don't know what it is. What is it that we are supposed to do? How do we respond? Moses says, the very first thing is what? Do not be afraid. Isn't that easy to say? Don't be afraid. How hard is that to actually do? I think actually the way I would look at it is Moses is trying to say, get a grip. Get a grip. Calm down. Think about all the things that God has already done for you. Confidence, that strength to stand up in the face of adversity, comes from self-control and self-discipline. If you want to have confidence in the face of adversity, when the wall that you are facing seems overwhelming, you have to recognize that the God that you believe in is bigger than any wall that you can create. What Moses tries to do is say, calm down, think about what we have just gone through. It hasn't been that long ago that you were slaves in Egypt. Who brought you out to this place? It was God. If God brought you to it, don't you think God will bring you through it? It's an object lesson for their development of faith. What are we going to do? Now, how do we overcome that fear? How do we take on fear and overcome it? The way that you do that are with two simple things: Bible study and prayer. Very two simple things. Remember what God has done in the past. Read the story of David and of Solomon and how God had been with them. Read the story about how God had been with the disciples. And you get that sense of internal confidence that if you're facing an obstacle, God will see you through it. What's interesting to me is we are people of the cross. We are people that recognize that in the face of the cross, we have hope. As Jesus hung on the cross, if you had been there at that time, would you not have been the person to say, what possible good can come of this moment? It's a disaster. Everything is miserable. Life is over. Jesus, the healer, the teacher, the provider, the miracle worker, has been crucified before us. What possible good can come? And yet God does. And that's our story. That's our confidence, that whenever our back is against the wall, we know it's that because God is doing a mighty work within us. It says in Proverbs chapter 6, it says, the law of the Lord is a lamp, and its teachings shine brightly. Correction and self-control will lead you through life. Having that sense of confidence and understanding what God has done, focusing on the miracles and the promises, will see you through the fear and the doubt. But the point is, you can't wait until you're in the midst of the fear and the doubt. You can't wait until your back is against the wall to start saying, now, what were those promises again? It's not going to work that way. Your mind is going to shift so quickly. The second thing that Moses does is he says, stand firm. Stand on your convictions. Stand on what you believe and you know to be true. Every Sunday we begin our time together by saying, God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. That we drive that truth home. That when your back is against the wall, what has God done to me? God is good all the time. I can trust that. Somebody once said that an opinion is something that you will argue over. You'll argue with people about your opinions, but convictions are the things that you will die for.
It's where you stand. It's what you believe to be true. What do the Hebrews know about God at this moment? They've seen plagues, they've seen miracles, they've seen God bring Moses to deliver his people. But have they really believed that to be true? Is God really on your side? You'll never know until your back is against the wall. What are your convictions? What is it that you believe to be true? Strong convictions precede great action. You will never take a motivation, you'll never take a stand, you'll never get motivated until you believe that God has a better future for you. Otherwise, you're going to be like the Hebrews. Let's just sit down and start digging graves. We're not going anywhere. Nothing good can come of this. But if we believe that God has brought us to it in order to lead us through it, then we begin to look for options and opportunities, and we begin to push on doors and windows to see which direction we should be going. We believe in our convictions that God is good. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus brings that to bear even in his own teaching. He said, anyone who hears and obeys these teachings of mine is like a wise person who has built a house on solid rock. And when the rains come and the floods rise, it will stand. Those convictions will stand. But if you're a fool and you go with whatever the motivation is at the time, you just do what everybody else is doing, then when the rains come and the floods rise, it's going to wash away. And so will your whole world. The question that lies then before us is, what are our convictions about our faith and about our future? In Psalm 56, it tells us, when I pray, Lord God, my enemies will retreat, because I know for certain that you are with me. I praise your promises. I trust you and am not afraid. What can man do to me? When we focus on what God is and what God has done and what God promises to do, all of those fears can't stand that kind of light and that kind of attention, and it fades away. One of the most favorite psalms is the 23rd Psalm. People talk about it, particularly during times of grief and times of loss. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When God is with us, when we focus our attention on God and not on the army, we recognize what God can do. The first thing that we recognize is that we have to kind of get a grip on our fear, or it'll overwhelm and it'll shut down our brain. The second thing that we have to do is to begin to develop that sense of self-confidence, that sense that God has a purpose for us. Because ultimately, the final response is that the future belongs to God. Where we are and where we're going belongs to God alone. We are where we are because God has a plan for our lives. That's why we're here this morning. To hear God's story and to remember that we're still on this path, we're still on a journey. Somewhere in your life, if your back is against the wall, whether it's in your job or in your relationships, God is trying to move you from being a slave. Fearful, closed, depressed, pessimistic. To lead you through a miracle to recognize that God has a plan, a purpose, and a place for us. It's called the Promised Land, and we go together. They're making a transition from being slaves dominated by Pharaoh to being free people, governed and led by God himself. There's a great hymn that we often sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way. Just trust and obey, then move on. It's interesting to me that at the end of this, God himself speaks. And God speaks through Moses, and he says, why are these people crying out to me? Haven't they seen everything that I've done? Why are they waiting? Get going. Until we begin to move, God is waiting for us to respond. Keep moving. When we begin to move, Moses raises the staff in his hands, and something that they had never imagined possible, they'd never seen before, and had never happened again since, the waters parted and they walked through on dry ground. And they said, the mighty arm of God has been with us. It reminds me of Jacob wrestling with God. They said, truly the Lord was in this place and I didn't even know it. Here's the bottom line that I want you to remember. Sometimes the depth of your relationship with God is only revealed when your back is against the wall. Whenever you have that choice, whenever that moment of tension begins and begins to build in life, God wants you to depend on Him. Will they turn to me, or will they cry out and say, let's just sit here and wait to be destroyed? You can either live by self-fulfilling prophecy or the promises of God. When you're faced with a wall, an unknown pressure and adversary, that's when God wants to step in and say, let's watch the arm of God work in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks today that you are working on all of our behalf. Help us to trust, help us to stand and continue to move forward, that your glory may be shown and that we may bring joy and hope to the world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now we have an opportunity as brothers and sisters in Christ to respond to God's blessings
by the giving of our gifts,
our tithes, and our offerings.